Goeiemôre almal. Vanoggend het ek baie om te sê, so ek sê, julle sal asseblief vir my moet keer as ek nou 'n bietjie te veel aangaan. Ek wil net gou bid voordat ons aangaan. Sal julle asseblief saam met my bid. Father, I pray that this morning what I speak would be accurate, that it would edify, that it would build up your church, and that it would be heard exactly as you want it to be heard by every person in this room. In the name of Jesus. Amen. On Wednesday in the evening, we had a meeting here to break the fast, the fast that we had for the Shofar Global Vision. And there were lots of things that were spoken about and lots of things that were shared as prayer pointers. And during that time of prayer, there were quite a lot of things that were prayed about and, in fact, that there was emphasis on. But two of the things that really stood out for me were the following. The one was unity, the idea of unity. And the second was to pray for and to be prepared to be laborers to bring in the harvest. So it was not just praying for the harvest. It was also praying that we would, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest or harvesters into the harvest, but that we would also be prepared to play our part in that. So with that in mind, there were lots of other things that were talked about as well, but these are just the things that God really quickened in my heart and I feel I need to talk about this morning. So that's why my title is Oneness and the Harvest. And I choose the word oneness as a synonym for the word unity because very often, or in fact most often, in Scripture where oneness or unity is talked about, it is actually spoken about as one, as oneness. So it makes it easier to remember. So I want to define these two words in the title, Oneness and Harvest. So we'll study oneness first, then we'll do harvest, and at the end I'll bring it all together to show you why it makes sense. Okay, so a dictionary definition for oneness is singleness, concord. Concord means harmonious agreement. So if we look at the next slide, in the context of church, and when I talk about church through this morning's message, remember that I'm talking about the entire body of Christ, not only Picketburg, not only Shofar, but the whole church, okay? So the second, or you might say that in the context of church, oneness is where there is oneness, the component parts of the unit, that's you and me, or body or church, are in harmonious agreement and act together for a particular purpose. And in the case of the church, that is for bringing glory to the Lord. Okay, so it's important to note that the agreement is harmonious. In other words, it's not forced onto anyone. We're not a bunch of robots that are programmed to behave in a certain way. That would not be harmonious agreement. That would just be conformity, which is a completely different thing. So where we have a harmonious agreement, it's where we're brought into a place of agreement by activating our free will. We are shown the way, we examine the way, and we agree that it is the way to go. That is harmonious agreement. I was watching a movie the other night, and the Film and Publications Board logo came up at the beginning of the movie, and their little words underneath, their motto is, "We inform, you choose." And it really struck me at how very powerful that is. We are informed. We are given the scriptures. We have it all there. We are informed, but we are also given the ability to choose. We choose whether we receive what is true or not. Okay, so the Lord informs us and we choose whether we agree with him or not. So to summarize that thought, the harmonious agreement between us in the church is established where we choose the truth that the Lord presents to us. It's very important to understand that unity or oneness is not conformity. The world will try to make you and me accept that conformity is the same as unity, but the world is wrong, and I'll show you why. I just wanted to look at the dictionary definition for the word conformity. The dictionary says that conformity is the act of matching attitudes, beliefs, or behaviors to group norms. Now, a synonym for conformity might be sameness, and that sounds to me like herd mentality. So more like a bunch of sheep where one sheep runs off in a direction, everybody else says, whoa, where's he going? And they're all following without actually rationalizing, without thinking about it, without processing. The fruit of conformity breeds an arrogance and a grievous pride in the group of conforming. Such a group of people are inclined to be led to believe that they are right and everyone else is wrong. extremes of that kind of bad fruit would be things like the Nazi oppression of many different people groups during the Second World War and the run-up to the Second World War, racism, and so-called radical Islamism. We see where radical Islamism, for instance, believes that they are the chosen by their God and everybody else is wrong, and if you don't agree with us, we'll kill you. That is conformity. One of the most obvious signs of conformity is when where you or I is told upon questioning an action or decision or behavior by a conformist that everyone else is doing it. Well, that is just how it is. In other words, they cannot give you a reasoned explanation for why they're behaving in the way that they are. And that, yeah, so that's basically it. They're just following because they're just following. Those who slavishly follow clothing and hairstyle fashion are sometimes extreme examples of this. I was told yesterday by someone who'd watched a television program on people who tattoo their bodies and in fact have gone to the next extreme where apparently they even color the whites of their eyes. They actually stain the whites of their eyes black. They pierce their skin. They put things in under their skin. That is appalling to me. I can't imagine why anybody would want to do that, but people do it. And that's where one is just following something for no rational reason. There is no rational reason that any thinking normal human being would color the whites of their eyes white. There's no rational reason for anyone to insert something under their skin and leave it there as a token of some sort. It's not rational. So the word slavish is quite interesting if you think about it too, because who are we, you and I, who are we as disciples of Jesus Christ? We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We are not slaves. We are sons and daughters with all the privileges and the responsibilities that come with that status. A father will lead his children. He will instruct his children, but he will never force his children. And it's the same with us and God. Where we come into true oneness with God, it's where we come to that place of understanding that relationship. Now in the church, to go to the next idea, there are two levels of oneness. There's the oneness between the Lord and his disciples. That's between the Lord and you and me, or me as an individual. And there's the oneness between us as his disciples. Can we agree on that? We can agree together. We can be in a harmonious agreement as Shofar Piket Bech, as Shofar, as a global group, or in fact in the global church, or not. And individually we can be in agreement with the Lord, which in fact, if we're all in agreement with the Lord as individuals, will result in unity in the body, okay, or oneness in the body. So we're going to look at some scripture now. John 17, verses 20 to 23. This is Jesus praying to his Father just before he was crucified. And I really think that if you want to understand the heart of Jesus towards you, this is an excellent prayer, the whole context of this prayer. Is an excellent prayer to reach and study and really think about, because he is saying how he feels about you and you and you and me. Verse 20, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. So that includes us, would you agree? I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. So that's the level where we are one with one another. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. So the kind of unity or oneness that he would like us to experience is the kind of unity or oneness that he had with his Father. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Now he's talking about the unity with God as individuals. We are one with God. I have given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. Verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love me as much as you love them as much as you love me. So Jesus is praying here for you and for me that we would be one and that we would also be one with him. So we cannot doubt after reading the scripture that oneness is not the will of God. It clearly is the will of God. I want to read a couple more scriptures just to really reinforce this point. So we'll look at Job 42. Verses 1 to 6. This is where, right at the end of the whole story of Job, where he was counseled by his friends who gave him all sorts of reasons why he was going through what he was going. And he, in fact, complained a bit about what he was going through too, which I must admit, I probably would have done quite a lot more vociferously than he did. But right at the end, God actually speaks to him directly. And he says to him, hey, Job, you know, come on, guy. There's a whole lot of stuff. I love, actually, Job 38. It's the most wonderful chapter there, that in 39 and so on. Job replied to the Lord after he'd spoken to him, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You asked me, who is this that questions my wisdom and with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I know nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Verse 5, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Isn't that wonderful? Oneness with God is where we get to that point, where we move from knowing about God to knowing him. And that's what happened to Job. He received a revelation of who God is and God's attitude towards him. And that changed his whole attitude. The last word there, repentance. He sat down in ashes to show his repentance. In other words, he realized, I was wrong. I was completely wrong. I understand I was wrong. Lord, I admit I was wrong. Let's go on, make a fresh start. Okay, so there we are. Psalm 133. It's a very well-known and well-loved psalm, so let's read that. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Obviously, the word brothers and sisters, dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. That's really significant. You know, the precious oil there was poured out on Aaron's head when he was anointed as the first high priest. In other words, the one who communicated with God on behalf of the people. And that oil represented the anointing on him. So what it's saying here is when we dwell together in unity, we receive an anointing from God. There is an anointing that comes as a result of that unity. That is extremely powerful. Verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. What is dew? Dew waters, dew refreshes. In the same way that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, when we are together in unity, the Holy Spirit can refresh us. He can water us. He can bring forth life from us when we are together in unity. For there, the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So he's commanded a blessing. When we are in oneness, the Lord has commanded. There's nothing that can hold back his blessing. Okay, very powerful that. It's a really special thing to understand how serious God is about this oneness in the church. Now let's look at what the Apostle Peter has to say. If we look at 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 9. Finally, all of you, no exceptions, should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. So there you see the same thought that we saw in Psalm 133, that when we're in unity, when we're in oneness, God will bless us. And when we read the scripture, it's a really simple, practical guideline for us. If we are in any way going through any of these things, if we find ourselves in a place where we're not sympathizing with each other, we need to check ourselves and find out why. If we're not loving one another, if we're not tender-hearted towards each other, not humble, we need to check ourselves. Because all of these things, if we repay evil for evil, if we retaliate with an insult when somebody insults us, it just shows that we are, in fact, not in harmonious agreement. So these are very good checks for us to understand whether we are indeed in agreement with one another, in oneness with one another or not. Paul also has something to say about it in Ephesians 4. We'll read from verses 1 to 7. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, so he's committed to it, beg you, he's not just asking, he's saying, guys, this is serious. I'm really serious about what I'm talking to you now. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. We're not called by man, we are called by God. That makes that calling extremely significant. always be humble and gentle. There we have humility and gentleness. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. See that Spirit there is spelled with a capital S, which means Holy Spirit. When we are doing any of the things that are negative, like being proud or answering with a bad, a curse or an insult when somebody, we actually lose connection with the Lord. We grieve the Holy Spirit in that moment because we're not obeying His standard. So He will, it's like He's gone. We're not in the Spirit anymore, are we? I mean, if I call you an idiot, am I in the Spirit? No way. I'm in the wrong Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, verse 4. For it is one body and one Spirit. In other words, God, there's one church, one bride for Christ. Not a multitude. He's not a polygamist. Jesus is faithful to one bride. There's one body and one Spirit, one Holy Spirit only. Not a multitude of demonic spirits that we follow. One Holy Spirit. Just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So, living in oneness with each other and with the Lord requires effort and a constant devotion to living according to His standard for our lives. But the reward is so worth it because it's an eternal reward. Not only is there a reward here on the earth as we are living together in unity and oneness, but there's an eternal reward for each one of us as well. I think verse 7 is very important in this context. It touches on the aspect of our individual diversity within the oneness. Each of us is uniquely able and equipped to fulfill the specific role within the body that the Father has created us for, a special gift in and to the church. So in summary then, oneness is singleness, concord, which is harmonious agreement. So with this in the back of your mind, let's look at the word harvest. Sorry, just before I do that, there's one thing about this unity thing. If you think, I'm sure all of us have seen pictures of a shoal of fish. I hope you have. You'll often see images of a shoal of fish. And when it moves in the water, all of the fish move together. And the shape of the shoal is constantly changing. And the positions of the fish within that shoal are constantly changing. But the shoal stays one shoal. It always comes back. They always come back together into one shoal. Within that shoal, there are as many fish as there are, and every fish is an individual fish and has the ability to decide to follow or not. Okay, that's the difference between conformity and unity. We decide to follow. We agree. Right, harvest. Harvest is the crop that ripens or is gathered in a season, a crop or yield of one growing season. So by this definition, a harvest is ripe or ready to be harvested. So if we look at the next slide, a harvester is one who gathers a crop. So a harvester is one who sees there is a harvest, there is something that is ready to be brought in. Okay. So that means, if you think about it, nobody's actually going to go into a field and start to harvest a crop that is not ripe. Imagine if the guys were to send their combine harvesters into the wheat before the grain was ripe. You would completely waste your effort because there would be no benefit whatsoever to either the person who harvested or to the grain that was harvested because the grain would have no ability to reproduce or to feed people. In other words, it would have no use at all. You would just throw it down as compost or something. And the person harvesting would gain no benefit either. On the other hand, if you think of the guy sending his harvester in too late, the seed would already have fallen to the ground and have taken perhaps one day, it might germinate if it's under the right conditions, and all it will reproduce is itself. What we do when we go into the... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, but anyway, I will talk about this. Let me come back to that. I want to illustrate this using an analogy. Philip was talking about the water purification tablets. What do you think the people are going to say? How do you think they're going to act when they understand the fact that the water that is supplied by Philip and the team, or Relief.life, whoever you want to call it, that water that is supplied to them is good to drink. That when they drink it, they are not under the constant threat of their children and themselves actually getting cholera or some other terrible waterborne disease. Do you think they'll be grateful? I think so. Yes, I agree. They will. They'll celebrate. They will. As soon as they understand it, they'll be queuing up. They'll be standing in line to receive that water. But now, take those same water purification tablets. Let's say we go to somewhere neutral, Durbanville, maybe, a place where you could be pretty sure when you open the tap, you can drink that water that comes out. If you were to go door to door and say, sir, I've got this fantastic system out here. This tablet, you put it in your water and you won't get cholera. What do you think that guy's going to say to you? You're an idiot. What are you doing here? He'll just chase you away. And that is the difference between a ripe harvest and one that is not ripe. It's as simple as that. So why would we waste our effort and our resources in going to where God is not sending us? That is why oneness and the harvest fit together. Because when we are hearing God, we will hear where the harvest is ripe, and we will go there. Okay. The ripe harvest that we're talking about is the people who do not yet have a relationship with the Lord through Jesus Christ. They're not in oneness with Him and who are actually seeking Him. That's the ripe harvest, whether they know it or not. And do any of us know people like that? Anybody in this room? I know people like that. So that means there's a ripe harvest out there, doesn't it? We know that there are people who rebel against the idea of Jesus Christ being the only way to eternal life with the Father, and such people are not ripe for the harvest yet. But we may and we should pray for those people that the Holy Spirit will convict them of their error and of their need for Jesus Christ as Savior. But we don't try and harvest that harvest. We go to where the Lord sends us because the harvest is ripe. Right, let's look at Matthew 9. This is Jesus again. We'll read from verses 36 to 38. When he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest." The Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Okay, so he knows exactly when the optimum moment is to bring in the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Okay. So I'm sure you and I can all agree that there is a harvest out there that's ripe and ready to be brought in. So then we may also agree that we should be individually and corporately praying for workers or harvest to bring that harvest in. And in fact, we individually, as well as a church, should be prepared to be those workers as well, one of those harvesters. You and I, every one of us in this room, at some point, we're ripe for the harvest. And I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, and I hope you are too, I am so grateful for the harvester, the worker that the Lord sent to me. Let's keep that in mind when we think about the harvest. Now, finally, let's bring it all together, which I pretty much have done anyway. Oneness in the harvest. What's the simplest and most effective way to bring in this ripe harvest that we're talking about? And I think there may be a couple of aspects to discuss. The first one could be what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13, 34 and 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So when we love each other, we will be in oneness. We will be in unity. And I can tell you from my own experience, I'll give you a little testimony of that, how powerful a witness that is to people who are ripe. It's an incredibly powerful witness of the glory and the grace of God in your and my life. Many years ago, and I have told the story before, many years ago, before I was a Christian, I visited a site to do some measuring work. And the client asked me for lunch, invited me to come for lunch. And I didn't want to have lunch because I'd already had a couple of sandwiches, but they insisted. So I went in to have lunch with them, and it was a couple, a married couple. And they were lovely people. I mean, I'd never met people quite like this before. And they sat me down at the table, and he said, "Do you mind if we pray a blessing over the food?" I didn't know anything about that stuff. I'd never been in church in my life. But I said, "Sure, I mean, you're very polite to your host, I hope, for you." I am. So he took hands with his wife and with me, and he prayed. He spoke to God as they was in the room. And it was one of those pivotal moments in my life that I will never forget. There was an obvious oneness between the husband and his wife and God and the two of them. It was incredibly powerful. And I think that you will probably have experienced that in your own life at some level as well, that kind of oneness. And then another thing that really speaks of this is when my wife yielded to the Lord before I did. And the change, there were many changes in her life, and it didn't take me very long to get the message. But one of the things that was most notable about the change was the way that she loved me. It was just so different. I mean, she did love me before, but when she became one with God, His love through her was, again, life-changing. Truly pivotal. Okay. Right, now, let's go to the next bit. The second or another essential part of being an effective harvest is being led by the Holy Spirit. That's being one with God, remember? In the next passage, we read of how Paul and Silas were clearly led by the Holy Spirit as to where they should go on their missionary journey. And we're going to read from Acts 16, verses 6 through to 10. Next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Now, how many guys out there would tell you, hey, hang on, that can't be right. Why would the Holy Spirit stop somebody preaching the word? Could it be that the harvest was not ripe in Asia? Could it be that the Lord had someone else in mind to go to Asia? Maybe. But we can be grateful that Paul and Silas actually listened. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Verse 9. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in southern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Why is it that they were able to understand what the Holy Spirit was saying to them? Just because of their oneness with the Lord. They were one with Him. They were in unity with Him. They had relationship with Him. They could hear Him when He spoke. They could recognize His voice when He spoke to them. You can see that the Holy Spirit prevented them. The Holy Spirit did not allow them. Paul had a vision. There were different ways in which they were spoken to, but the Holy Spirit was the one who did the speaking. And then, to go on from that, an extremely important point on this is that they were actively seeking His guidance. They weren't just somewhere going, pluttering along. They were actively seeking His guidance for every step that they were to take. And the fact that, yeah, as I say, the fact that they were not allowed to go to Asia probably either meant that the harvest there wasn't ripe or someone else had been assigned to reach those people in preparation for a harvest. And you don't have to worry that the Holy Spirit's going to send you off to Asia or Malawi. Although perhaps He will. Should that indeed be what His plan for you is, you would have been developing a natural passion for and interest in the people of the area anyway, or for doing that kind of work. We see that at work in Philip's life, don't we? But we need to be asking the Lord to show us where we as harvesters should be harvesting. It's not a case of if we should be harvesting, it's where we should be harvesting. What role should we be playing in harvesting? And that might be in your workplace, or at your school or sports team, or in your leisure activity, or even someone with whom you have a nodding acquaintance. Once we know where the harvest is, we need to ask the Lord what our action needs to be. And most often that will be first, that we'll be led to pray. We always need to prepare the ground. When we sow seed, if you think about what brings forth a harvest, it is always seed that has been sown into the ground. And for a good harvest to be brought forth, the ground needs to be prepared. One needs to prepare the ground. One needs to sow the seed in the right season. And one needs to give whatever care needs to be given to that seed to cause it to bring forth good fruit. And our prayers are that whole process of preparation of that harvest that will be ripe in its due season. In some cases, you and I may never engage with the people. For instance, there's not much chance, it's not impossible, but there's not much chance that I'll go to Malawi But I pray for Malawi. I pray for Philip as he goes to Malawi. I pray that as he and the team go there, that their lives, what they do, what they say, will speak of the glory of God, and that people will be convicted by the Holy Spirit as a result of that. So ultimately, the fact that I have obeyed the Holy Spirit in inspiring me to pray for those people, there will be fruit. There will be ripe harvest in Malawi. And I will have played a part in that. And you, in praying for people, will have played a part. You may not see it actually happen, but you have played a part. We look at the next scripture. It's very important to understand this principle. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 to 8. Paul talking to the church. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. But remember that the seed wouldn't be there if Paul hadn't planted it. So that's important, is that we listen to the Holy Spirit when he tells us to do the planting, to do the praying, to do whatever else we need to do, to give the money to someone who is going, whatever. We need to do that. The one who plants and the one who waters together, work together with the same purpose. Neither is more important or less important than the other, okay? And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. We even get a reward for it. I mean, it's like, we're not doing God a favor by doing it, but he still rewards us because he loves us so much, because he loves to bless us. So we'll see sometimes, we'll actually see the fruit of our hard work. So we see here in this scripture how Paul and Apollos both worked in response to what the Holy Spirit inspired them to do. But God did the work. He did the work of increase. Oneness with the Lord and oneness with each other, Paul and Apollos were one with each other, meant that each was fulfilling the role together to which they had been called as harvesters perfectly. And we should attempt nothing less. We need to find our place in this role, in this work of harvesting. Remember how early on we read in Ephesians 4:7 about how each one of us has been given a special gift? We're going to read a little bit further on in Ephesians 4 from verse 11 through to 16. Starting at verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come into, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that's Jesus, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. That's interesting, isn't it? So we won't just be following something. We'll, as we become mature, we'll start to understand and recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit and start to follow God, be one with God. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Anybody heard something like that? There are so many teachings rampant in things that are called church today, masquerading as the truth, and they are from the pit of hell. But they sound so good. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So we're becoming one with each other and becoming one with God. Verse 16, he, that is Christ, makes a whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And I think when we think about the scripture and meditate on it, it's very important that we ask the Lord to show us how he sees people, that we both be our co-workers maybe in the world, but also one another in the body. It'll help us to understand how God feels about the person, also help us to understand how they should fit into the perfect position in the body or the church. And that's where, particularly when in church leadership, one is trying to discern who should be trained and raised up and encouraged in a gifting, that's where one really needs to hear the Holy Spirit. And when a church leader approaches you and said, I believe that God is equipping you for a particular role, and this is what I believe it is, will you allow us to take hands with you so that we can help you to emerge into the fullness of God's gifting on your life, then I would encourage you to go to the Lord immediately and say to him, Lord, is this person hearing from you? Which he probably is. 99.99% pretty sure that that guy is hearing from God. And if the Lord confirms it to you, then take the trouble to receive that offer and grow into that place of gifting that the Lord has for you, that place of real destiny. It's very important for you and me not to expect someone else in the church to behave or feel the same way that we do about the harvest. So often we're inclined to say, but what's the matter with so-and-so? He doesn't want to go to Malawi. You know, I mean, like, I'm retired. Why am I not going to Malawi? You know, really, I've got the time. I can do it. It's easy for you to look at me and say that, but what is God saying to me? That's the important thing. The Lord wants to reward as many of us as possible. Everyone in this room, He wants to give your eternal reward. That's actually waiting there. It's a gift. It's wrapped up and ready to give. He wants to give it. But are we going to be ready to receive it? God is going to channel our efforts and our special gifts to the best possible advantage to both the church and the harvest. So in conclusion, the last slide. I did better than I thought I was going to do. Oneness in the harvest. We will most effectively bring in the harvest when we are one with the Lord and with one another in the church, the body of Christ. Could I ask for the communion elements to be served, please, now? And while they are being handed out, can we break up into small groups? And Philip is a true pastor. He reminded me to actually say to you, don't feel that you have to pray out loud or participate in some verbal way in this activity. So, okay, when you join into a group, maybe keep that in mind as well. If you see that there are a lot of people in a group who perhaps wouldn't have the boldness to pray out loud, you as one who will, just join that group. Help to encourage those people. So gather into small groups. Do it now, okay? Come on, come on. Up, up, up. Move chairs. Okay, everybody, really good. Okay, as I say, don't feel pressure to perform or to say something, but on the other hand, if the Holy Spirit prompts you, please don't hold back, okay? What we're going to do now is we're going to take communion. And I think one of the things that we remember when we take communion is that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the head of His bride. And at the same time, He is the one who paid every single cent of the price that was necessary to make that relationship possible. So let's take the bread now. When He broke His body, He broke down. When He allowed His body to be broken, He broke down the wall that was separating us from the Father. So now, as you just before you take this bread, just pray. Just thank the Lord for breaking down the walls that were between you and the Father. I'll give you a couple of minutes and then eat bread. The blood that Jesus shed paid the penalty in full for the sin that separated us from His Father and from Him. And so, Jesus, we thank You now from the bottom of our hearts that what You did on the cross was a once-off complete work. And, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that You did it for us. Thank You so much for doing it for us, Lord. Thank You, Jesus, that Your blood is a once-off thing that will never be replaced and never have to be done again, that the work that it did is totally complete, that every person in this room may now be in relationship with the Father because of that. Thank You, Jesus. You may now drink. Okay, now, in your group, I would like you to pray. I'm just going to give a minute for each of these points. We're going to pray through 4, 5, or 6 points. But what I want you to do is to listen to what God has to say about that point and then express it to Him. Just speak it to Him. Okay. So the first one is pray for unity or oneness with each other, in other words, in the church and with the Lord. Okay. Pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you have done everything that is necessary so that we can walk in oneness with one another and with you. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that each one of us would be sensitive to your leading Holy Spirit, so that we would walk in the truth of this, that we would actually walk in unity with one another, in oneness with one another, and oneness with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the second thing I want you to pray for is to pray for harvesters. So pray for workers to go into the ripe harvest. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that your love for the people on the face of this earth is not negotiable. It's a truth. It's who you are. You love everybody. And Lord, you want each and every person to be in relationship with you, no exclusions. And so, Lord, we pray for workers, for you to send the workers, the willing workers, out into the harvest where it is ripe, in Jesus' name. Lord, send out exactly the right people to the right people so that the harvest would be brought in effectively, in the name of Jesus. Now I want you to pray for the willingness to be a harvester, whatever form the Lord would have that take in your life, whether that's to be someone who intercedes, who prays, who goes out, who goes to Malawi, who goes to Asia, whatever it might take. Pray that you would develop that willingness, me as an individual, would develop that willingness to be a worker, to be a harvester. You can pray. Lord God, whatever it is that is holding any one of us back from being willing to be a harvester or a worker, Lord, help us to get over that. Help us to gain a revelation of how you feel about the ripe harvest, to understand your heart toward the people who are lost, Lord, so that we would be inspired and, in fact, shown how to be the harvest that you call us to be. And I pray, Lord, that in that you would help us not to expect other people to behave and expect in the same way that we do, in Jesus' name. Next thing I want you to pray for is that you would, each one of us, in fact, would understand how God sees people. In other words, we're asking, Sarika just witnessed now how God spoke to her about how loving other people works. She, if I'm getting this right, she said that the Lord said to her, "I love you," and she understands that God loves everybody because God made us all, and it's logical almost that he would love everybody. It's like a father loves his children. But how do we love each other? And what he said to her, if I'm getting it right, is that just start relating to someone, and as you start to come to know them, you will start to come to love them. And that is true. So the first step in that is to say to the Lord, okay, you are showing me that there's a ripe harvest. So now will you just let me see how you see those people? Okay, so let's pray for that so that our expectation of the harvest is formed by him. Okay? Lord God, we do pray that you would help us to take away the scales from our eyes so that we would see people the way that you see them. Lord, so that we can love, so that we will take the trouble to reach out a hand to the people that we see who you show us are hungry, who are thirsty for you, who need, well, everybody needs relationship with you, but those who are ready to be led into that place of relationship with you, in Jesus' name. And for the next point, and the last one, in fact, remember what I said about the Film and Publication Board's motto: the Lord informs us, but we choose whether we obey him or not. So let's pray for the willingness and the ability to see people as the Lord sees them, both within and without the Church of Jesus Christ. So that's going back to the point we just prayed for, where we would see how the Lord looks at the harvest, but also that we would see each other in the way that the Lord sees us, so that we would be able to form that oneness, that unity, and have the expectation that the Lord has, not our own expectation. Okay, let's pray for that. Lord, we pray for revelation of your heart. We pray for revelation of your understanding. We pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, to see each other in the way that we should, and to see the people who are lost in the way that you want us to see them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would be willing to be the gift that you have created us to be in the church and on the face of the earth, in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that anything that would in any way pollute or come against this truth and this activity would right now be bound in the name of Jesus, have no effect, that your light would push back the darkness, because we are carriers of your light in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that wherever we go, the light that is you in us would be evident to the people of the world, and that that would start to make them hungry so that they would become ripe for the harvest in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Okay, that's my bit done. If there's anybody here who would like us to pray with you for any reason, if you feel perhaps a stirring that you're not sure what the Lord is going to do, but you feel a stirring of a passion, if maybe you've already been spoken to by the Lord and you know what you should be doing, but you've not had the courage to step out into that, maybe you have had this crazy idea and you don't know how it fits into church context, any of these things, and in fact any personal need too, please come. And help us, let us to pray for you. We do love praying for people. You'll have seen from the scriptures that there's a reward. So I like praying for people. Okay, and if you don't want to be prayed for, shame. But have some coffee. It's a consolation prize. Have a good weekend.